we really want to understand what it is that God would have us understand. And we've got to realize how God reveals. God has a pattern He works by, and He doesn't depart from it. And we learn a lot about this pattern right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, if you'll notice on the website, we have three messages on the pattern of God. One, two, and three. And this will be number four. We're going to look at the pattern of God here from a little bit different aspect. But the comparison, we need to see that the real people that God is talking to are spiritual. And this is a point we need to make. This is a concept we really need as Christians to get a hold of. When all the things that happened to the people who were just physical were meant for people who were spiritual, those understandings and lessons. And the things that the physical people couldn't deal with, you know, we can by the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to take them as examples. And this is what 1 Corinthians 10 is about. Now, look at how these warnings work. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Well, let's deal with that part first. The idea of being baptized in the sea is that they crossed the Red Sea, didn't they? They crossed over the Red Sea as if it were dry land. God parted the waters through Moses. God parted the waters through Moses, and they all walked across the Red Sea. When the Egyptian army tried to follow them, the sea closed in on them, and they were drowned. And it shows a very clear picture. We enter in through death. The deep. Remember, I want you to recall you what Jesus said about the sign of Jonah. It's an evil generation that seeks a sign. And the only sign they're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And that's where Jonah was thrown into the sea and swallowed up by a great fish. And he was there for 3 days and three nights, and then he was spit up. He was in there for 3 days, and then he was spit up on dry land. And so it was, this is a picture of Jesus being cast into death. The sea is a picture of death here. How many of you can see that? The sea is a picture of death. When the, you know, this is why it tells us in Romans chapter 6, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death." Now, how many days with Jesus in death? 3 days. We were baptized with Jesus into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. We know that in order to live with Jesus, we must die with him first. We must be planted in the likeness of his death, that we may share in the likeness of his resurrection. So we go through death. The only path to eternal life is through death. It takes you through death. And so being baptized into Jesus Christ is to be baptized into death. And in the same way, all of the Jews, all of the Israelites here were baptized into Moses through death, the Red Sea. They walked across death as if it were dry land and became safe on the other side. And that's what's going to happen to you. That's the promise. They were all baptized in the sea and in the cloud, it says. The cloud is the Holy Spirit. We're all baptized in the Spirit, aren't we? And it was this cloud that was a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of cloud by night. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that led them through the wilderness. They were all baptized through the sea and in the cloud. Well, so all of us have been baptized into death with Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, haven't we? You see that? How many of you see that comparison? I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So those were types of dying with Christ and the Holy Spirit, weren't they? They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Well, they all ate of manna from heaven, didn't they? The same spiritual food. That manna fell from the sky and they gathered it and ate it. But we know what Jesus says in John 6. That manna wasn't the true bread from heaven. Jesus is. It was only a figure from him, for him. He said, your fathers ate of manna in the wilderness and they died. Eat of me and you'll never die. So we know that the spiritual drink, that water from the rock, and that rock was Christ, and that spiritual food from heaven, Jesus is the bread from heaven, we know that it figures Christ. In the same way that baptism into Moses, through the cloud and in the sea, figured the baptism into death with Christ, and the baptism of the Spirit through Christ, in the same way, we all eat of Jesus' body and drink of his blood. He is our food and drink. He is what we eat and drink. Remember what it says in in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Don't worry about what you shall eat, drink, and wear. Because if you'll seek God's kingdom, God will provide it. And what we eat is the body of Christ, and what we drink is the blood of Christ, and what we wear is his righteousness. See, these are all figures in that way. And it's about us eating of the Word and drinking of the Spirit to be in Christ. And you can see how it was pictured here in this pattern in the Old Testament. So how they were all baptized in the cloud and the sea, they all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now here's where it carries a warning for us. Remember what happened to them. Even though all these good things happened to them, even though God was gracious and brought them through the cloud and the sea, even though he fed them from heaven and gave them water from the rock, which is Jesus, which pictures that, still God was not pleased with most of them. I want you to let that resonate. Still God was not pleased with most of them and left their and their bodies were scattered over the desert. You know, the same thing is true today. What was figuratively true then is absolutely true today. What was figuratively true in the physical people then is absolutely true for us of the Spirit. Because there's a lot who have claimed that they are of Christ and their bodies are going to be left all over this desert. So much for the once saved, always saved idea. Listen. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now, these things didn't occur just for them people themselves. Listen to what Paul's actually saying. He's not just saying, well, you can look back and see that these things are an allegory for us. He's not just saying that. He's saying more than that. He's saying the reason these things occurred then is for you now. The very reason those things occurred then is for you now. What happened to the physical people then is for you of the Spirit now. These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Let's talk about that one for a minute, because there's another figure. They were killed by snakes. You remember when the fiery serpents came to bite them? That's a picture of sin. Remember Nahashtan, that bronze image of the snake had to be lifted up on the pole, as God told Moses to do it? They made that bronze image and put it on the pole, and everyone who looked to it lived. Jesus became sin for us. And it was sin that was biting them, these fiery serpents, so that many of them died. And God will deliver you over to your sin if you're not faithful. Do you know that? As he did to them. Jesus said, believe in me, walk with me, or you'll die in your sins. And we've forgotten the warnings. And remember, all these warnings of things that happened to them are meant for you. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. See, who was it in both cases? It was God who sent the snakes. It was God who sent the destroying angel. Think about it. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. See, the reason those things happened to them was for your sake. The reason those things that happened to them were written down was for your sake. Upon you, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Listen to this. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings to us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized upon you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, I want to stop there for a second and go and see these warnings reflected. You've got to understand the difference between what happened to people under the law of Moses, as an example for you, and what happens to you upon whom the end of the ages has come. The difference between the people who were under the physical covenant and the spiritual covenant. If the warning of the physical covenant for sin was death in the flesh, how much more severe is the warning of the new covenant, which is spiritual and eternal? I want you to really hear this. If the warning, you know, we want to talk about grace, but grace is not namby-pamby some idea of you getting away with stuff and living according to the flesh. Grace is not an excuse so that you can live according to the flesh. The whole idea about entering into grace is the flesh must die. Listen what it says here in chapter 2 in Hebrews. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. You can drift away. You can drift away. And as a matter of fact, we are seeing this prevalent in Christianity everywhere, that if so many of these people, if they were ever right in the first place, they have drifted away. They've drifted away from the truth of the message. They've drifted away from the impact of the message. They've drifted away from the import of the message. And they've drifted away from the power of the message. They've forgotten Him. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and that's the law, remember the law was instituted through angels. If the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Look at the comparison. One is physical death, and the other is eternal death. This is what the second death is based on, guys. Hear it. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. And what it means is, remember where it says in Ephesians 1 that God at the right time put this salvation into force? At the right time He revealed His will and the mystery of His will to us. The spiritual understanding came when Christ came. It was the Lord who first announced to us the spiritual. Because Jesus was the man from heaven, not the man from below. First came the man from below, Adam, and all that pertained to him. But he's only an example of what is coming, the man from above. And if every sin and disobedience of Adam and his ilk were received a just punishment in the old covenant, how much greater is the punishment for those who drift away from this, God's own Son, the man from above? It's the difference between a temporary punishment and an eternal one. And you need to start to hear this. The salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. And it goes on to tell us in chapter 3 how Jesus was greater than Moses. And so we have this warning, and all the way through chapter 4, as Ken was alluding to earlier, we have all of these warnings. I want you to listen to some of these warnings. I don't have time to get into all of this like I'd like to, but we're going to get into a couple of things here. All right? The first thing is, so as the Holy Spirit says in chapter 3, verse 7, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. Now that rebellion is a picture of a great rebellion that's coming. Do you know that? Which is called the great falling away. That rebellion in the desert pictures a great rebellion that's coming. And it's all about, remember what we just read in 1 Corinthians 10, do not grumble. Do not rise up to play sexual immorality and give yourself over to that. Do not do all of these things, right? Is that, and that's exactly what they did in the desert, didn't they? And so it says, do not, it's speaking to us, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Because we're very much in a wilderness. And as they were waiting for something they couldn't see, Moses up there to bring down the law, so we're waiting for the turn of Christ. I want you to see the parallel. As they were standing there waiting, and because it seemed like Moses delayed his coming, and they built themselves a great God to worship, one who comes in His own name, that golden calf, and the people rose up to play, and they got involved in sexual immorality, and deceived even the elect, if possible, Aaron. He built them their calf for them. And there's a thing about building that calf in the temple that will soon be built. There's a thing about building that calf. It's no coincidence the calf pictures a sacrifice. And the temple is a place of sacrifice. And as they waited for Moses to come down and it appeared he delayed his coming, the people rose up to play. And they turned away. And they made for themselves their own gods and their own ideas. And the thing is happening today. As we're waiting for Jesus to return, we see that, don't we? And there's a warning against that. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert when your fathers tested and tried Me for 40 years and saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known My ways. So I declared on oath in My anger, they shall never enter My rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you may be burdened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So just as it said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Was it not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And you know what? Many of our brothers and sisters, we have been led out of Egypt, haven't we? We have been led out of Egypt, the world. And now we're in the wilderness. Here we have no lasting city. This isn't our promised land, but we're looking for it. And that only comes with Christ. Right? Don't harden your hearts here in this wilderness. Don't turn back. Don't give up that confidence. This confidence we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end. The confidence we had at first. Just as it said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they that heard and rebelled? Was it all not all those whom Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the desert? Remember what we just read in 1 Corinthians 10? Their bodies littered the desert, didn't it? And it was an example for who? Us. It happened as an example to us, not just for them. If not those, was it not those who disobeyed? So see to it that you were, that. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And you know what? Neither will you if you live in unbelief. I want to flip over here to chapter 10 and read this final thing. All right? So you can see the comparison that's made. You know, Hebrews is a book of warnings in these comparisons. The law was only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Again, we see that the old covenant was the shadow, the reality is the spirit, right? Listen to this. Again, this pattern. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make those who draw near to worship perfect. Would they have not stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are a spiritual reminder of sins, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That was only the example. The reality is the blood of Christ. Now, which part are you under? The example or the reality? And if those terrible things happened to those who rejected the example, and every disobedient received its just punishment, what will happen to you who refused the reality? Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said this, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in your will. In the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." They were required to be made as a picture, that only innocent blood can cover sin. But God was never pleased with the animal sacrifices. He was pleased with the obedience of his Son, who laid down his life to death. Amen? And that's how he'll be pleased with you. He's not looking for what you can give up, you know, or what you think you should give up, like Cain sacrifice. He's looking for you to lay down as his Son did in obedience. Right? So he sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, day after day, every priest stands to perform his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. And that's what we're working for. So remember this call to persevere. Listen to this in verse, as we skip down here to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. That's the communion we have. It's not through the blood of animals or the symbols. It's through the reality of Christ. By a new and living way, he opens through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this isn't a rule about, oh, if you don't, if you don't go to church, you're going to go to hell. It's so that we can encourage each other and spur one another on to good. Don't give up the habit of gathering together. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now listen to this, and this is the whole bottom line of what we're talking about. All right? Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and it was treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you can see that this is talking to Christians. This is talking to people who claim to be of Christ, who claim to have the Holy Spirit. And if you were rejected on the law of Moses and punished with just physical death, how much more severely will you be punished for rejecting and turning away this blood of the covenant? You see the point? The spiritual is the reality, and it's about forever. It can be about forever for your good or forever of your bad. You understand? And that's what's being decided now in all of your lives. Forever. And what happened to them of the Old Testament is only a picture and a pattern for us upon whom the end of the ages has come. And this is the truth of our gospel. That's a good place to stop.